Good evening. Happy New Year to you. I mean, we're 2 weeks into the new year, but still, Happy New Year to you. You know, I used to wonder why time seemingly passes so quickly when you get older. I heard someone the other day suggest it was because when you get older, you have less time. I don't know that that was of any help, but it seems to pass so quickly. Tempus fugit. Time flies. Well, it goes by the same way it always has, 60 seconds to a minute, 60 minutes to an hour, but it's our consciousness of time. It seems to go by so quickly. At any rate, Happy New Year. Well, it's good to be here. And I would have you to open your Bibles, please, to Deuteronomy chapter 11. We're going to be looking at several scriptures tonight, so have your Bibles ready. And it is good to be here. So many precious memories. My, as you think back over the years, someone has said God has given us memories so that we can enjoy roses in December. Well, it's good to have pleasant memories. And we're still adding to the, what term would you use, the repertoire of memories. But as I come into the chapel here, I think back over the years, so many precious memories. It's good to be here. Louise has a stomach bug. I'm sorry she couldn't be here tonight. I'm scheduled to be back, Lord willing, next month on the Sunday evening, so maybe she'll be able to make it then. Deuteronomy chapter 11, and look down to verse 18. Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 18. Therefore shall ye lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. And ye shall teach them your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. And thou shalt write them upon the doorpost of thine house and upon thy gates. Note particularly verse 21. That your days may be multiplied, and the days of your children in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them, as the days of heaven upon the earth. I want you to keep those words in mind. God promised his people if they would be obedient, if they would walk in the ways of the Lord, their days would be as days of heaven upon the earth. You know, it's sad to think that some people, and seemingly so many, live as days of hell on earth. And you might think to yourself in hearing that, well, you cannot compare living on earth to the torments of hell. No, neither can you really compare living on earth like living in heaven. But it's as if it were a small portion of heaven, and that living as the days of hell on earth would be like living as, in a small way, as the days of hell on earth. But as the days of heaven upon the earth. My, how wonderful. You know, when you go back to the Shema, back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, God had much to say about obeying his word, following his instructions, being obedient to his commandments. And when we come to chapter 11, there is similar wording here in this chapter pertaining to reading, meditating upon the Word of God, hiding it in your heart, and being obedient to the Word of God and walking in the ways of the Lord. God has much to say about that. And he says, now if you do, you will live as heaven upon earth. Your days will be as the days of heaven upon the earth. With that in mind, let's go to Joshua chapter 3. Joshua chapter 3. The word Deuteronomy means the second law. Not that God gave an additional law or that he gave additions to the law that he had given at Mount Sinai, but it's called the second law in that there were so many who were born during that 40 years, right at 40 years in the wilderness. You will remember that of all of the original ones, 20 years old and above, who left Egypt, only two went into the land of promise. And that was Joshua and Caleb. Joshua, the son of Nun, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, were the only two that went right through to the land of the milk and the honey. And so there were others, those who were below 20 when they left, and others who were born in the wilderness, who were not so familiar with that original law that had been given at Mount Sinai. And so as we go through the book of Deuteronomy, we find that Moses gives a number of messages or sermons to the people, reminding them to be obedient to the word of God. And so we have Deuteronomy, the second law, in that what had been given at Mount Sinai was rehearsed the second time. These things were gone over. And we're reminded from Deuteronomy chapter 8 that God said to the people through Moses that you were in the wilderness for this number of years, not only because of your disobedience, but God had you there to prove you and to do you good at the latter end. And that says so much to us in itself. But now we come to the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 3. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the hosts. And they commanded the people, saying, when ye see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way heretofore. So, after all of these years in the wilderness, God taking care of them, of course, but now they come to the Jordan River. And they are about to cross and go into this land of promise that they had heard so much about over the years. I want you to keep in mind, dear fellow believer, that in the book of Joshua particularly, spiritual experiences are reflected in historical events. Not in one or two incidents, but throughout the book of Joshua and so many other portions of the Old Testament. You know, what a shame it is to hear some professing Christians, and I'll use that term, some professing Christians say, well, you know, the Old Testament is not for us today. I mean, that was for the Jewish people so long ago. We have the New Testament today. How sad. You know, we're reminded that the Lord Jesus, in dealing with those two disciples on the Emmaus Road in Luke chapter 24, he used the Old Testament scriptures. That's all they had at that time, beginning at Moses and all the prophets. He expounded unto them in all the things concerning himself. My, the Lord Jesus Christ is in the Old Testament as well as the New. Someone has reverently said that the Bible is the Lord Jesus Christ on paper. I like that. The Lord Jesus Christ on paper. I remember some years ago leading a man to the Lord who lived right down the street from the chapel here, Travis Westbrook. Some of you will remember the Westbrook family. And he was telling me, he said, Eddie, he said, I went to a denominational church as a young fellow coming along. My family were very much committed to that denominational system, and we had to go to meetings. And he says, but there was no reality in my home. Oh, we had the stereotype table graces and so on, but I don't remember ever having any Bible reading in the home, any devotional time. And he said there was no reality of all of this in the home. And he said, but, and this is when he was talking to me as before he was saved, or at the time he got saved that night. And we stayed up till about 2 a.m. I finally went on across the street to go to sleep, and he called me about 6:00. I could tell that he hadn't had any sleep. His voice was raspy. He said, Brother Eddie, Eddie, I ask you about how to study the Bible. He told me he had been reading in the book of Job. I asked him, I said, why did you start reading in the book of Job? He said, well, all that I had heard about this man Job caused me to think that there was something about his life and his experience that was real. I said, you were looking for that reality. Maybe so. And he said, but I ask you how to study the Bible, and I thought I explained it to him a number of different ways. He said, but you never really did answer my question, but he said, I found it. Now, this is a man who had just gotten saved. He said, but I found it. I said, you did? Tell me about it. And with his raspy voice, he said, here it is right here in Luke 24, where Jesus preached unto them the Old Testament scriptures, beginning at Moses and all the prophets. He expounded unto them the things concerning himself. He said, that's my answer. I said, it is? He said, yes, however I study the Bible and wherever I go into it to study it, it's Jesus Christ. I said, yes, it is. I said, it's like a loaf of bread. Wherever you cut it, it's bread. And the Bible is the Lord Jesus Christ on paper. And how sad it is for some to think and say, well, you know, we don't read and study the Old Testament scriptures. That was for the Jews. We have the New Testament. Oh my, there is so much here. You're familiar with the story. The Jewish people, having been in the wilderness for so long, now they are on the eastern side of the Jordan River in what we know today as the country of Jordan. And they're getting ready to cross. You're familiar with it. The first encounter was Jericho. And isn't it sad to think? In a sense, it's sad. At least I think so. That the first thing the Jewish people gave to the Palestinians was Jordan. I mean Jericho. I'm sorry, Jericho. And then Bethlehem. But the Jewish people are at the river. And God had them to wait for 3 days, as we read in chapter 3. 3 days, waiting there, just looking. It was flood stage, as you will see later in this chapter. Why 3 days? I'm just guessing that God was giving them time to think, to meditate, and to realize that only He could do the work in getting them across. My, my. But we are reminded that these historical events teach us spiritual lessons. Is it Romans 15 and 4? Paul said, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. So there we're getting ready to go into their inheritance. Now think with me now. They're getting ready to go into their inheritance. Canaan was their inheritance. When we come to the New Testament and think of ourselves as the church, believers in Christ, Christ is our inheritance. Canaan was theirs. Christ is ours. And as we consider these historical events of so long ago, they teach us spiritual lessons for us in the realm of spiritual realities. What is presented historically in Joshua is set forth spiritually in the epistles, particularly Ephesians. So, we read in Deuteronomy chapter 11 where God says, now, if you want to live as heaven upon earth, you obey my word. You will remember after they went into the land, there at Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal, Mount of Blessing and Mount of Cursing, right on the shoulder between the two is the modern day city, or the present day city, I guess I should say, of Nablus, which was the ancient city of Shechem, one of the cities of refuge. Shechem means shoulder, so it's right on the shoulder of Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal, Mount of Blessing and Mount of Cursing. Why are they called that? Because God dealt with His people there. And He reminded them, if you obey my word and walk in my ways, you'll have blessings. If you disobey my word, you'll have cursings. And so we have that in Deuteronomy chapter 11 and Joshua chapter 8. But here they were at Jordan River, at flood stage. What was going through their minds? Well, we can only imagine. We read in chapter 3 and verse 4 where they were told, you have not passed this way before. This is a new experience. They had learned so many things in the wilderness, but now this is going to be a new experience. Now the book of Joshua is divided, I believe, in three equal but vitally related parts. And if you're interested in outlines, first of all, entering the land. That would be chapter 1 through chapter 5 and verse 12. Conquering the land. Chapter 5, verse 13 through chapter 12, verse 24. And thirdly, possessing the land. Entering the land, conquering the land, possessing the land. That would be the remaining chapters. Now, in thinking of this first part, entering the land, here's another very simple outline. To the river, chapters 1 and 2. Through the river, chapters 3 and 4. And from the river, chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. To the river, the preparation for the crossing. Waiting for 3 days. It was flood stage. How are they going to do this? And how many people were there at that time? According to Numbers chapter 26 and verse 51, the total number of men at that time was 601,730. This was the census of the adult males 20 years old and older. So it didn't take into account the younger ones. Now, besides the 601,000, Numbers 26, verse 62, tells us that all the male Levites a month old or more number 23,000. They were not counted along with the others because they received no inheritance among them. The cities of refuge went to the priests. So the rest were not numbered and can only be estimated from the male numbers given. So a total of 6,2400, or 624,000, I should say, 730 males, not counting women and children. You know what a sense of humor I have, and I said to, in the presence of ladies sometimes, you know, women and children don't count. Oh my, you should see. Not only see the faces, but hear what they have to say. What do you mean women and children don't count? Well, the Lord fed 5,000, not counting women and children. And they didn't count in this case. But we know how important they are, don't we? Okay, all of these numbers. Why am I giving you all of this? To impress upon our minds the vast problem of moving these people across the Jordan River at flood stage. The task, humanly speaking, was impossible. And surely God wanted them to be thinking about it these 3 days while they waited. Only God can do this. With God, all things are possible. And you know, here we are, we've taken, what, so many steps, 2 weeks worth into a new year. And just like with each day, thinking of this new year, we don't know what's ahead of us. We look back and we think of some of the problems, some of the difficulties that some of us have faced, as well as the good times. But how wonderful it is to walk in the knowledge of the Lord's presence, knowing that He has promised never to leave us nor forsake us. So to the river, preparation for the crossing. Through the river, chapters 3 and 4, the plan for the crossing. Now I want you to note, are you looking back at Joshua chapter 3? Look back at verse 4. God said concerning the ark. Well, verse 3. He said, now when that ark moves, you go after it. You follow the ark. He said, yet there shall be a space between you and it about 2,000 cubits by measure. A cubit from the tip of the finger to the elbow, usually it's about a foot and a half. So that would be about, what, 3/5 of a mile, something like that. God said, you go after the ark, but keep your distance so everyone can see that ark to know where to go. Keep those thoughts in mind. Note 3 things about the ark. The ark, quite generally, is considered to be a type of Christ. The fact that it contained the 2 tables of stone written with the finger of God is very suggestive of the one in whose heart the word of God was deeply engraved, that he could say, I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart. That's Psalm 40, verse 8. So that ark was a type of Christ. Not only so, but the mercy seat upon the ark was a type of Christ. That mercy seat covered the ark speaks of him whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation and its mercy seat through faith in his blood. Romans 3:25. So, not only the ark, but the mercy seat spoke of Christ. And this ark with the cherubim overshadowing it was said to be the dwelling place of God. Psalm 80, verse 1. And Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9 teaches us that Christ is the one in whom dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So the ark speaks of Christ. And the people were instructed, now when that ark moves, you follow it. Keep your distance so every eye can see it. And follow the ark so you will know which way to go. So we see in the ark three great truths concerning the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. First, he is the obedient one, the man who walked below to the glory of God his Father. And second, as the mercy seat, he became the mediator, the one in whom God and the sinner meet. Because that mercy seat was the meeting place between God and man. And third, he is God himself in the flesh, in whom all the fullness of deity was pleased to dwell. And so they cross the river. Now, you know, they were not only to look at the ark, they were to go after it. They were to go after it. You know, as I thought about that a while back, and you might be ahead of me in your thinking, but I thought of Hebrews chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, where the writer said, "Run with patience the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." Now, all of this will help us to understand better what follows, because, as I said, that ark was to be in sight at all times. So, to the river, through the river, and from the river, which brings us to chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. From the river. And the purpose for the crossing, the preparation for the crossing, the plan for the crossing, and the purpose for the crossing. What was the purpose for crossing? Well, you said to go into the land of promise. Yes, but I mean ultimately, what was the purpose? Well, we could think of many purposes, but you know, we just celebrated the birth of Jesus, God the Son stepping out of eternity into time, taking upon himself human form, being born of the Virgin Mary, born in Bethlehem. And we were reminded that, you know, it was just impossible for human beings to determine within themselves to fulfill Scripture. I mean, Micah had said that the Messiah Savior was to be born in Bethlehem. But Mary and Joseph lived in Nazareth, about 85 to 90 miles away, over rough terrain. How was that going to take place? Well, God is going to use the Roman government. When Caesar Augustus sent out a decree that all the world should be taxed, which caused Mary and Joseph, along with other people, to go back to the home of their ancestry, but Joseph and Mary go to Bethlehem so that Jesus could be born there. Scripture didn't say he had to live there, but he had to be born there. And ultimately, he had to die outside of the wall of the city of Jerusalem to accomplish eternal redemption for the likes of you and me. That was the ultimate purpose. And of course, we know there's prophecy yet to be fulfilled with the Jewish nation in the millennial kingdom of Christ. But now, very quickly, let's see. We close at 8. Is that right? Or do we go to 8:30? I know what time we close. Okay, so we see historical events reflect spiritual experiences in the epistles. crossing Jordan does not speak of believers dying and going to heaven. I want you to remember that now. Listen carefully. The Jewish people crossing the Jordan River and going into the land of promise does not speak of believers dying and going to heaven. Oh, I know. So many songs. I won't have to cross Jordan alone. Jesus died all my sins to atone. Or deep river. I just want to cross over into campground. Or I looked over Jordan and what did I see? A band of angels are coming after me. Coming for to carry me home. I mean, we like this music. But crossing Jordan does not speak of dying and going to heaven. When my last sun goes down and I'm laid in the ground, when I cross over Jordan at last, or crossing the Jordan River deep and wide, I have a home on the other side. Crossing Jordan does not speak of believers dying and going to heaven. The counterpart to this historical event is for us believers entering into possessing and enjoying all of the spiritual blessings which are ours in Christ. Enjoying them today. Let's go to Ephesians. Let's go to the book of Ephesians, please. I said the counterpart of these historical events are found in the epistles, and I said particularly Ephesians. Now, as we look through Ephesians, let me read verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. You will see the word places is in italics. Okay? Now, you know, surely you know by now that whenever in the authorized version, in our English translation, whenever you see a word in italics, it indicates that word was not in the original text, but it was supplied for continuity. And so the translators put heavenly places, but it's simply in the heavenlies. You look up some other translations, the Darby translation. You look up some others in your phone app, if you have the Bible in your phone, as I do, and just scroll down some of the other translations, and you will see so many of them have the heavenlies. The heavenlies. You see it here in verse 3. This term is used 5 times in the book of Ephesians. In the heavenlies. Harry Ironside wrote a number of books. He at one time, well, he met as we do for years, and then he was invited to be the pastor of Moody Church in Chicago, and he accepted that. He received a lot of criticism, but God used him in that position to write a number of expository books which have gone around the world. When writing his expository work on Ephesians, he gave the title, In the Heavenlies. In the Heavenlies. That expression is used 5 times. You see it there in chapter 1 and verse 3. You see it in chapter 1 and verse 20. The latter part of the verse, in the heavenly places or in the heavenlies. Chapter 2 and verse 6, the end of the verse, in heavenly places or in the heavenlies, in Christ Jesus. You will see it in chapter 3 and verse 10. To this intent that now unto the principalities and powers in the heavenlies might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. And the fifth time you'll see it in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness. And here it's in high places, but here again it's in the heavenlies. So when we look back to the Jewish people so long ago, as recorded in the book of Joshua, what was physical for them is spiritual for us. Their blessings, for the most part, were material blessings. Our blessings are in Christ. They are spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. You know, people even today, they might just, well, boy, the Lord has been good to you. Boy, he's given you a good salary and a fine home. And we tend to measure blessings today by material things. We really can't do that. Remember, the Lord said concerning that widow woman who gave the two mites. In a sense, he said she's more spiritual than all the rest of you. She gave everything she had to the Lord. So we have to be careful. We might see someone who's getting along on meager fare, but they might be enjoying to the fullest the spiritual blessings in Christ. So we have to be very, very careful. So what was physical for the Jewish people is spiritual for us. Now, you know, it's like, I don't know how to describe it, but you know what I mean. When we're saved, when we're born again, we become a new creation. And it's like entering into a fifth dimension. It's like entering into, and it is entering into a spiritual dimension, but it's like a fifth spiritual dimension. Now, you know what I'm driving at. Everything is new. And we don't equate what we are and what we have and what we do according to this world. We equate all that we are, all that we have, all that we do to our Lord Jesus Christ. And we should seek to do what we do and all the rest to His honor and glory. And so it's like a fifth dimension, a spiritual dimension. I made a note of what Ray Stedman said, giving this illustration. I can do some electrical work in an addition to my home. I've discovered that electricity follows a pattern of its own and takes no notice of how I feel at the moment. It can be a shocking experience, he said. It doesn't hesitate to retaliate for any violation of its laws that I commit. It's up to me to discover how it works and then to respect it if I want to utilize it. The same is true of these great facts. They will not do you a particle of good if you don't discover what they are and believe them enough to operate on the basis of them. And that is so true. I remember Brother T.B. Gilbert. That name might register with some of you older ones. No offense. But Brother Gilbert, he had a gruff way of speaking. He was a dear, dear man and a wonderful friend. And he was a pioneer evangelist. But he scared some people. He said to me one day, "Brother Eddie," he said, "do you know what's better than going to heaven? Can you think of anything better than going to heaven?" I said, "Anything better than going to heaven?" "That's right, that's right. Can you think of anything better than going to heaven?" I said, Brother Gilbert, I can't think of anything better than going to heaven. Well, I can. I said, you can think of something better than going to heaven? That's right. Being there already. Now here again, he wasn't talking about dying and going to heaven. Which is true for all of us believers. We have that blessed hope. But that's not what he was talking about. He was talking about what I'm seeking to convey to you. To live in the reality of all of this. The Jewish people went into their land of promise. That doesn't speak of dying and going to heaven. They faced battles when they got there. We don't face battles when we get to heaven. But we're going to face battles, we're going to face conflicts when we seek to possess here and now all that we are and have in Christ. You know that as well as I do. So, let me wrap this up. Walking in the heavenlies is walking in the consciousness of what we believers have, being united with Christ and being blessed with all spiritual blessings in Him. We enjoy these now, as Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 states. Living in the heavenlies is realizing that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. That's Ephesians 2 and 10. Being in the heavenlies is recognizing that Christ dwells in the heart by faith and being grounded in love. That's Ephesians 3:17. Being in the heavenlies means walking in the consciousness of the Lord's abiding presence, being renewed in the Spirit, and living each day for our Lord's honor and glory. Paul stresses that in Ephesians 4 and 5. And we are well aware of the fact that any time we seek to appropriate all that we are and have in Christ, there is going to be conflict. Satan will see to that. But Paul reminds us in Ephesians chapter 6, we have what God gives us for our protection, for the onslaughts, the tricks, the wiles of Satan. And we can gather up other thoughts from different epistles as to what it means to be in the heavenlies, seeking those things which are above, praying without ceasing. That's 1 Thessalonians 5:17. That doesn't mean pray without stopping, but it means to always be in the attitude of prayer. So, is it going to be as heaven upon earth or as hell upon earth? Let us determine before the Lord that we want the Holy Spirit of God to have His way, that we will be obedient to the Word of God, we will walk in the ways of the Lord, so that we can enjoy, as it were, heaven on earth. We're going to sing a cappella. That's no problem. Is it 461? Let me see. He leadeth me. We're going to sing one stanza. And Brother Kerry Cottle, can I call on you to pray? Very good. 461. Why don't we stand? You've been sitting for a while. Now let's stand and sing just one stanza. Don't make me sing a solo.
He leadeth me, O blessed thought, O word with heavenly comfort fraught. Whate'er I do, where'er I be, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me. He faithful follower I would be, or by
Father, that we can put it into our hearts and our minds and use it as a daily walk with Thee. Lord, thank You that we do have a living God that leads us every step of the way. We thank You, our Heavenly Father, for Brother Eddie and for what he means to all of us here. We thank You for all the memories You've brought with Him to us. We want to ask that You bless him in the coming weeks as he continues to worship and to break bread in different places. We ask also, Heavenly Father, we know he's planning on going to Israel shortly. And we ask that You undergird and guide and provide all of those things that are necessary and needed. And we ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for having me. God bless you.